Romans, Romans. I've been accused of Roman through Romans. Yeah, that got the laugh I figured it would get. All right, nothing much changes. Either that or you're just so used to me, it's like, yeah, okay, get on with it. Romans, the fourth chapter, let's start at verse 12. Actually, I guess we better start at verse 11. And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now in verse 11, that's two references to not being circumcised, not doing something, and yet having righteousness imputed without the physical accompaniment of anything. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it, the promise, is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The text is predominantly today speaking to us about something that we have all probably experienced to a greater or lesser degree in life relative to the illustration that I'm about to use. What Paul wants to point out here is that throughout any work of any spiritual conditioning whatsoever, there is an inheritance that we all get, that we are tapped into by faith. Which said inheritance, if one begins to try to walk out the means to that inheritance, thinking that it is of faith, when it is actually nothing more than a duplication of law-keeping of some sort, we lose the inheritance. We make it void. We make it empty, see. The Christian walk is not a walk of law. It's a walk of faith. Because Galatians 3:12 says, the law is not of faith. Not of faith. There's no faith in the law. There's just do it. There's just do it. And by the way, do it all. You can't say, I'm doing a little of it. No, you got to do it all, even if you do one little part of it. Abraham was made righteous by faith before he was ever circumcised, verse 11 says, right? 15 or so years passed between when he was declared righteous by faith in God's word to him and then the outward sign and the event therein at that moment in Revelation history was then given, which said outward sign is done away in Christ. And as you go through the epistles, all physical outward signs get canned in Christ because they distract us from the greater reality, which is the reality of the Spirit, the reality of the spiritual kingdom that we live in, that Jesus said in Luke 17, is not something that is seen. It doesn't come, the kingdom, with outward observation. You can't point to it's over here at this address or it's over there because it's within you or it's among you, see. It's not something tangible, but it is something of great reality and import because we're spiritual beings first and foremost. Inheritance. The inheritance that he's talking about here is the inheritance of the Abrahamic promise, which is simply this. You will be the father of many nations. Comes out of Genesis 12:3. In you all the nations of the world will be blessed. And is repeated again in Genesis 17 and verse 5. See, you will be a father of many nations. And what that is referring to is in Christ. It's the seed that is Christ and the church, according to Galatians 3, 16, and verse 29. So whenever we read about the inheritance that comes through Abraham and the promises to the seed, it's a reference to me. It's a reference to you if you're in Christ by faith. Now, I want that inheritance. Most all of us have had gone through a situation, of course, where a family member dies and you're in their will. There's a will. You're in that will, and there comes the reading of that thing, whether you go with other family members to the lawyer or whatever it is, or you get that letter in the mail and it looks up at the return address up there in the left corner. It's from this law firm. Sorry, Brian. Nobody likes that. It's like, a lawyer. I don't know that I want to. But, you know, you open it up and, oh, fun. So-and-so, I'm in the will. I didn't know I was in the will, you know? I didn't know I was in the will. And you start feel, well, this is cool. I don't know what I'm getting, but how nice. I'm going to get something. And, of course, then your mind starts to trip out and all the flesh stuff. You know, what if it's, grandma's little special spoon that she used to feed you with when, you know, you were a little dingbat or something like that. Well, either way, you're getting something. But it's exciting, isn't it? Wouldn't it be great to transmit that feeling of excitement of I'm getting something, I'm in the will, you know? When you go and tell somebody about the stuff that we're learning here in Romans, that's what you're doing. You're telling people about the possibility of their inheritance by faith in Christ. Inheritance, see? And we get this inheritance, you know, Uncle Joe or Aunt Sally puts you in their will because they love you. You didn't do anything for it. You really didn't. You know, there's no constraint upon that person that puts you in the will to have to put you in the will. Well, they're going to get so-and-so as long as they do X, 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 and X. Now, we all know that there are people who have done that, you know, put conditions in the will, part of the codicil, you know, that kind of a thing. But in the main, when Aunt Sally or Uncle Joe gives you something, it's because you're in the family. Because he wants to do this for you. It's a gift. It's a free gift. That's the kind of inheritance we're talking about right here. The promise of Abraham. When God spoke to Abraham and said, you're going to be the father of a multitude of nations. Kings will come from you. The promise was made, he says, to the seed. Genesis 12:3. Genesis 17:5. It's a promise to Christ. The Abrahamic covenant is a covenant with Christ and his church. That's you and me under Jesus. And we get the benefits. We get the inheritance of this. And it's a sure thing, it says in verse 16. It's a promise that is sure to all the seed. Now, I want this. And I want you to want it and obtain it by faith. Note your outline for a second. We'll see three major points within these few texts of Scripture, Romans 4, 12 through 16. Verses 12 through 13, excuse me, 13. What is a 13? What's my problem? 2 hours of sleep. Oh, that's right. I already pointed that out. 2 hours. We have a problem, Carrie and I, on Saturday nights. We're like laying in bed, you know, eyes open and this kind of a thing. Romans 4, 12 through 13 talks about stepping towards your inheritance. It talks about those who walk in the steps of Abraham. I have some definite things to say about that. Secondly, we want to step towards the inheritance, and we sure don't want to get out of step and thereby make our inheritance void in some way, empty. And that comes through when you shift from walking by faith to walking by law-keeping, talking yourself into that is what faith is, that is some sort of obedience that is pleasing to God. And it's not. And it's not. There's a major difference between walking by the Spirit as He writes His laws in your hearts, Jeremiah 31, verse 31, Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10, the new creation in Christ has a new spirit. 2 Peter 1, 4, you are a participant in the divine nature. The old nature is gone, and you don't need an external written code to follow, which said external written code was designed to do one thing and one thing only, and that's to kill you, to make you putty on the ground, mumbling, moaning in a bloody froth of hopelessness. That's the law. The law is not of faith. The law is, it kills. See? Well, let's not make void our inheritance by going back to law-keeping. Paul was concerned with that. Thirdly and finally, there is the absolute promise of the sureness of this inheritance as he will enunciate it in verse 16. So let's step towards that inheritance. Look at verse 12. Let's talk about stepping into Abraham's footprints of faith. Verse 12 says, "And the father of," literally the circumcised, which is in reference to the Jews, "he's the father of the Jews," the circumcised, "to them who are not of the circumcision only." Let me help you with that phrase. That's a little bumbly right there. Instead of "to them who are not of the circumcision only," let me suggest "those not out of the circumcision alone." Those not out of the circumcision alone. One more time. Those not out of circumcision alone. So, he is the father of the Jews, those not out of circumcision alone, but who also walk in the steps of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. He's saying, walk in the steps of Abraham. Now, here's the image I want you to get in your mind. Everybody knows what it means to walk in somebody else's footsteps, I think. Let me illustrate it this way. You've been on the beach, and you're walking along, maybe with your wife or your kids or something like that, and other people have walked in front of you, you know, and maybe a certain somebody has walked in front. And when you're a little kid, this is kind of cool because mom or dad are walking ahead of you, right? And the sand is kind of soft, and especially if it's been hit with the surf and this kind of a thing. And they're walking, and you're trying, like a little kid, you're trying to put your footsteps right inside mom or dad's steps, right? And it becomes a game, doesn't it? Because again, you want to put those footprints right inside of theirs, and you lose your game or your turn or whatever it is when you don't get your foot absolutely in there. And if you've got a sibling, they're going to be watching at you, making sure that you abide by the rules. You get your foot. Ah, you're out. You got out. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. Mommy's cheating again. You know? Okay. The illustration being is that the nature of the game is to get your little foot into mom or dad's footprints. Get it in there. Don't let him get out. I want to suggest to you, far being this an illustration of some sort of law, that Paul is saying that we need to concentrate on Abraham. Walking in his steps means we need a definition of what those steps were. What are the steps of Abraham that he says we need to put our feet into? Well, number one, the first step of Abraham that the Bible talks about is this Genesis 15 step. It's the step of faith, where God appears to Abraham, and Abraham is moaning and groaning, see, at the beginning of Genesis 15, saying, I don't have any kids, and I'm going to die soon, and that means all my stuff and all my inheritance and all my legacy is going to be left to my servant, this Eliezer of Damascus. And God says to him, no, it won't go to him. Out of your own body will issue forth seed. And he says, come outside with me, Abraham, and it's nighttime. Come outside. Look at the stars. Look up. Can you count them? And I mean the blackness of the night sky in the desert and the brightness of the stars, because there's no city lights, you know, that kind of muffles that. I mean, they are just so bright. You've probably seen that in a desert place or something like that at night. Incredible. Bright. You say, now start counting them. Oh my gosh, you know. I he says, that's right. So shall your seed be. See, because I do exceeding abundantly above. This is how I provide. And God, at that moment, as he spoke that word, that promise about the seed to Abraham, Jesus gave Abraham the gift of faith, of saving faith, to believe just that promise. And it wasn't believing a promise that he ultimately understood, as in the person of Christ through his cross and his resurrection. Those things are not spoken to Abraham in Genesis 15 like they are to us in their fulfilled sense, but just believe the promise of God. And he gives him the ability to believe, and Abraham, with that faith, grabs it and says, that's it, that's it, because that was a critical thing in Abraham's life. No kids, I'm getting older and older. Sarah's getting older and older. It's looking more and more impossible from the physical human point of view. And so it was necessary as he looked into an empty, vacant womb in a woman who was growing older, in a man who was growing older. I need this miracle. And it's a foreshadowing of the type of the virgin birth, the miracle of the virgin birth. And that's what Isaac is. And so Abraham took it and he believed what God had to say about that. And immediately, Genesis 15:6, that righteousness was imputed, charged to Abraham's account at that moment. Bang! He was saved at that moment. Justified by faith, imputed righteousness, validating that justification. You see, he didn't have all that knowledge, but God was doing it for him. He didn't have to know everything about it, all the intricacies about what it means to be saved, the soteriological blah, 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 in order to be saved. Good thing. Good thing. The first step in putting your foot in the steps of Abraham perfectly is faith alone in God's word alone, in the promises of God. That is the entree. And so let us be that same way. Let us be grabbing hold of all the promises of God. All the 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God are in Christ, and they are yes, to which we respond, amen. Let it be sealed. That's what amen means. It's a word of sealing. You seal it to your benefit, to the glory of God. So that's the first step. A second step is the fact that Abraham saw Christ. Did you know that? You know that Abraham had a preview of Jesus and he knew it was Jesus? According to Jesus in John 8:58, he said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. Abraham saw me, saw my day, and rejoiced in it. And the dumb old Jews that were with him at that point, sorry if that sounds offensive, but they were dumb old Jews, quite frankly. The dumb old Jews, all hypocritically involved with all of their machinations and all of their blindness, said, you're not even 50 years old. You've seen Abraham. And he said, before Abraham sprang into existence, ego, eimi, I am. Laying hold, laying claim, one of the 23 times in John's gospel alone where he proclaims himself to be the I am of the burning bush of the Moses experience in Exodus 3. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Doesn't mean that Abraham was looking down from the windows of heaven and said, oh, Jesus just got born. Well, that's really cool, Father. The Bible doesn't say that. What the Bible does say is that he had the faith to see Christ in the seed, in that promise. Look at the stars. Count them. Look at the sand by the seashore. See if you can count it. So shall thy seed be. And then Paul interprets for us under the inspiration of the Spirit in Galatians, the 3rd chapter. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but to thy seed, which is Christ. See, that's the promise. Fantastic. That's a step of Abraham. Seeing Jesus in the Word, in the promises. That's a step of Abraham. Thirdly, there's a step of obedience without full knowledge. Sometimes God calls us to do things, that's a step of Abraham, calls us to do things and doesn't give us all the information. Now, we want the information. That's who we are. We want to be able to make an informed decision. Isn't that upright, God? Doesn't God want me to do that? Well, I think for the most part that is true. Nobody wants to work out of a void where you got, you know, yammy mashed potatoes in between your ears or something like that. But God said to Abraham, according to Hebrews 11, verse 8, that Abraham was called to go into a land that he, his seed, would later receive as an inheritance. And it says, he went not knowing where he was going. Who does that? Somebody who hears from God. That's who does it. So, you know, how's your ears? How's your spiritual hearing, right? Should I change God? Should I change God? Should I change jobs? Let's not change gods. Should I change jobs? Well, how's your spiritual hearing? What's God saying? What do you mean, what's God saying? What does the Word say about a question like that in regards to leading? What does the Word say in regards to how He speaks to us by the Word? And third, by the inner witness of the Spirit, 1 John 5:10, for instance. What does it say about those things? How sensitive are you? Abraham obeyed God, went into this land, sojourned in a land that he said, I'm giving it to you and to your children, to your seed, but you're not getting it in your lifetime, but walk it out by faith. See, as he walked through the land of Canaan, that's an Old Testament Hebraic word picture where every step where the sole of your foot lands, that's what I'm giving unto you as an inheritance. See, and that's what God said to Joshua and the people of Israel. So walk out the land. It's ownership being established. That's what that whole thing is right there. He was obedient when God says, take your son, your only son. Yeah, the one I gave you. You know, laughter. Isaac, the one I promised the seed would come through, right? And go take him to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. And Hebrews 11, verse 17 and verse 18 says the way that Abraham was to do, got the strength to do all that, to walk that whole thing out in Genesis 22, was that he accounted that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Now think about that. That means he's got to go through with the slaying in order for him to be raised. So Abraham already had it in his heart and in his mind that God is faithful and he will raise him up, which he did, by the way, in a figure. When God stopped Abraham, right? Abraham! And the knife was coming down. Stop! I know that you trust me and believe me with all your heart. As soon as he did that, the child was alive. He had been dead to Abraham all that time, walking towards Mount Moriah, you know, preparing, taking the wood and the fire, putting it on the back of his son, and having him carry that up the side. He was dead. It was done. It's like, let's get this over with so I can have my son back. Accounting that God would raise him from the dead. That's a step in the footsteps of Abraham. How do you do that? By faith, by going where God says to go, and you don't understand why necessarily. But the Lord will direct my steps, Proverbs 16 says. My heart's goofy about it. Maybe it's right, maybe it's not, but the Lord will sovereignly direct my steps. He will guide you, he will move you. As long as you are seeking him, you don't have to have all the answers. You're not required to have all the answers to take steps of faith. You don't have to know the whole picture. You don't have to have every piece of the puzzle and have the whole picture figured out and then make your decision. Well, I think I'm safe, but now you're outside of the parameters of faith, quite frankly. On the other hand, you could get the whole picture and it could be scaring the bejesus out of you. And now the opportunity to believe God is do it anyway in the face of that fear. Punch against the fear. See? Stepping in the footsteps of Abraham. Fantastic stuff. So let's make sure that while we're stepping in the footsteps of Abraham, we don't step out of our inheritance back into law keeping. Look at verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world, which is interpreted in verse 17, by the way, a father of many nations. So I would put, make a note of verse 17 right next to verse 13, for the promise that he should be heir of the world means, verse 17, a father of many nations, which is a quote out of Genesis 17:5. Okay? For the promise, now underscore that word promise, that he should be the heir of the world, father of many nations, and that's fulfilled in who? Nice and loud. Yeah, okay. Thank you. One person, nice and loud. That's fulfilled in? Jesus. Thank you. That's two, three people. Great. There's more than that here right now. That's, participate with me. That's fulfilled in?
Christ.
Jesus, the seed, the promise of Abraham. That is the promise. He is the promise. And we are in the promise, according to Galatians 3:29. If you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. Oh my gosh, Galatians 3:29. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his what? Seed, which is who? Christ and the church, right? Oh, what New Testament references do you give to validate that? Jesus is the seed according to? Oh, I'm sorry? No, let's not do that. How about Galatians? What do you think? Where is it that it says that Jesus is the seed of Abraham?
3:10, no, tells us that we're under a curse of the law. Keep going. You're in the right ballpark. Keep moving forward. Let's back it up. You're close. Still in the ballpark. Find it. Find it where it says Jesus is the seed in Galatians, the third chapter. 3:16, now mark it, underscore it. Oh my gosh, you guys.
3:16. All right, taking notes now. All right. So, the text here says the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed, Galatians 3:16, the Christ, right? And ultimately to us, at the end of Galatians, verse 29, through the law, the promise that we should be heirs of the world, the Abrahamic promise, doesn't come to us through law keeping, right? But through, bottom of 13, the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith. I love that. In Philippians 3:9, as you're jotting it down feverishly, Philippians 3:9, he says, I don't want to have, Paul says, a righteousness which comes through the law. I want to have the righteousness that comes through the faith of Christ. Philippians 3:29. I don't want that self-imposed, fleshy, do-no-good righteousness, which is nothing more than window dressing. But the heart of the matter is that my heart is black and dense and dark. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart of man is desperate and deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? Right? We need that which cleanses, which is the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us, given to us. That's why you can live forever in heaven, is because you are made forever holy. That comes through imputed righteousness. That's the B side of justification by faith. That's the flip side of that. So the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. I've already told you, Galatians 3:12 says the law is not of faith. Romans 14 says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Hebrews 11:6 says without faith it is impossible to what? Yeah, to please him. For he that comes to God must faith that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith pleases him. Law keeping doesn't please God. All that does is demonstrate your what? What? Yeah, your sinfulness, your desperateness, your garbageness. You know, forget about this. Oh my gosh, you know, every child comes in first and blah, 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 blah. Every child needs to be taught that they're foul, stinking, and filthy before God, and that they have no place of acceptability except through faith alone in the Savior that died a bloody, horrible, suffering death on Calvary's cross substitutionarily for them and was raised from the dead. That's how you get in. That's how you are saved, but not through any other means. They've got to be told that. You know, from infancy, okay, sweetheart, when you were in mommy's womb, you're wicked, wicked. Oh, you can hear the pop psychologist going at that now. Oh, the kid's going to turn out to be a mass murderer and stuff like that. Yeah, right. I'm sure that is the case, right? God will not honor the truth of his word when you put it into your children like he says to you. That's right. I totally forgot. You're right. God's wrong. I'm glad we live in a world like that. It says it doesn't come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Because 2 Corinthians 3:6 says the law, yeah, baby, the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh or law. Because the flesh is the mutual equivalent for law in that context, in that book. Here's the Jews' problem. Romans 9, verse 30. Romans 9, verse 30 says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, those out of covenant with God, the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness. What is that? Even the righteousness which is what? Faith. Oh, So the Gentiles that didn't want to know God, didn't know God, were out of covenant with God, didn't have all the benefits that the Jews had relative to them being the keepers of the oracles of God, like Romans 2:1 says, these Gentiles attained to faith, which is imputed to them through the act of righteousness. But Israel, verse 31, Israel, which had all this stuff, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they didn't seek it by what? Faith. But as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Romans 3:20 says, no man will be justified by the deeds of the law, for by the law is nothing more than the knowledge of your sinfulness. Romans 3:20. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? So stepping towards your inheritance means stepping in the footprints of Abraham. Don't step out of those footprints by stepping back into law. And by the way, that's all that there is. You either step in the footprints of Abraham, which is imputed righteousness by faith alone, or you step out of those footprints, which immediately puts you into a law category. Immediately. There is no other choice. That's it. There is no other place to go. And as soon as you do that, you void, make empty your inheritance. Because you're trying to earn it now. What is Romans 4, back to Romans 4, what does Romans 4 say? In verse 4, now to him that works is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That's all law keeping is. It's us shamefacedly, or without shamefacedness, looking up to God and saying, you owe me salvation because I've kept all your laws. That's the rich young ruler. Mark chapter 10. That's the rich young ruler. Lord, I've done all these things. I've kept all these laws since I was a kid. What more is there? I got it. I'm done. I'm there. He wanted Jesus to affirm his righteousness through law keeping. Jesus put his finger on his problem, covetousness. Good, go sell all you have, give everything else to the poor, come and follow me, you'll have riches in heaven. The guy went away. The guy went away. Because he had much riches, the text says. So to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. Five, I love this. I love this. Did I tell you I love verse 5? I love verse 5. But to him that worketh not, no works, no nothing, no effort, no try, no nothing, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And that's it. And that's all there is. I despise and hate and abjure the popular, it's becoming popular again, it just keeps cycling around, the notion that's going around in reform circles that your justification by faith is made sure, not now, not in historical time, not now as a believer, but when you get into heaven and you stand before the judgment, and they don't even name what that judgment is, they're not even diacritical between the great white throne and the Bema Seat judgment. I've studied the reform documents. They don't make that distinction. That's bad. That's the losing end of the stick, okay? And they say, you're going to stand before God, and then God's going to parade all your good works in front of you and see if you really are justified, if you really are one of his kids, and then he will declare you to have been justified. There are not enough puke bags in the world that is going to handle the amount of my vomit. In John Piper's latest book, I've read it a little bit to you once before. We were still meeting over at Westside, I guess it was. The Future of Justification, he calls it. I want to say it's page 129. I used to have that like indelibly ingrained upon my brain. He talks about that directly. And he says that's what's going to happen. And that is a reform position, by the way. I run from that. I recommend you do too. There is nothing more anti-biblical, anti-contradictory to Scripture. Where in the, excuse me, hell do they get that idea? They don't get it out of the Bible. There is nothing faith-building about that. There is nothing within that constrains one to do works of righteousness based upon a heart of thanksgiving for what God has done. Nothing. Oh, but they tell you that. That's the back end of this whole thing in the Reform camp that says, you know, the Sabbath is to be, you know, a 24-hour period of time. And I used to press that. Some of you know that. Gosh, I have repented of that so badly. Well, I I think I've repented of that. I hope it hasn't been bad. But I've turned from that, and the word is like, oh my gosh, Hebrews the fourth chapter. The Sabbath that remains is this assurance of this life of eternal rest that is called our Sabbath, that is provided by Jesus, and it has nothing to do with a 24-hour day. Look, Galatians 3:10, as I pointed out before, says that we're under the curse of the law if we don't keep all of the law. If you try to keep one law, you're bound to have to keep it all. And they say, or reform camps like this, OPC, PCA, etc., they say that the Sabbath day is to be kept holy. And they go to all of the Old Testament proof text to strain that and to stress that, so much so that you don't do anything, you don't do nothing, it might be conceived as work, and you're just supposed to sit there like a blob all day kind of thing. I got no problem with blobbing on Sunday. No problem. I am so tired right now. When Carrie and I go home, we're going to have lunch, we're going to go home, and we're going to on the couch. It's just going to be, you know, and drool is going to come out the side of my face. I'm going to be asleep. I'm going to be blobbing on Sunday. That's fine. But ladies and gentlemen, if you stress to people that they have to keep this law, then immediately you're putting them under all the law according to the New Testament. That's the book of Galatians, and that's the book of James. Please, somebody should challenge me on this. I am hot for this subject because it mitigates against justification by faith alone and imputed righteousness. The Bible says that when you believe, you have Christ's righteousness in charge to your account. And you will never come under condemnation. That's what Jesus said. Sorry, I had some breakfast in my mouth. That's what Jesus said in John 5:20. Where else can you go to get this kind of entertainment? I don't know. In John 5:24, Jesus says, "Believe on the one who sent me. He who believes on the one who sent me has everlasting life." That's your possession. "And will not come into condemnation," will not, "but has passed from death into life." And that bridge is burned. Now, what does a guy who has the temerity, the gall, and let's just say the spiritual stupidity, who tells other Christians that in order for to be declared justified by faith, all of your good, crappy works have got to be all paraded before God, and then once he determines that if you have been genuinely saved, genuinely justified because you've got all these neat works, you know, then you'll be declared righteous, and then you can know that you have eternal life. Crap on a stick 29 times over. I have eternal life based upon the words of Jesus. He who believes on me has everlasting life. Those people who say otherwise can go to hell on a bullet train going as fast as humanly possible. I'm not kidding. How dare anybody in the church divest a believer from the assurance that Jesus gives in the Scriptures? Don't even talk to me. Don't even try this with me. See? We better erase all that. That's kind of wild. Yeah, I know. We'll leave it. So, let's not make void our inheritance. Look at verse 14. "For if they which are of the law be heirs, then faith is made void." It's empty. It's without power. It's ineffectual. If you can gain righteousness through law keeping, then Christ died for nothing. That's Galatians 2:21. You should write that down right there. Galatians 2:21 and Galatians 3:21. Galatians 2:21, Galatians 3:21 both say that if righteousness can be attained by law keeping, then Christ died for no reason. Jesus didn't die to make it easier or to provide a road to salvation that still has potholes in it that you got to fill up with your law keeping. He didn't come to do that. He came to do it all. He said, Matthew the 5th chapter, verse 17, verse 18, "I didn't come to wipe out the law, I came to fulfill it. Until heaven and earth pass away, the old covenant, not one jot or tittle of the law gets moved out of the way until all be fulfilled." Now, Luke 24:49, "I have fulfilled." This is after the cross, after the resurrection. He appears to the boys that Sunday evening, and he says, "I have fulfilled all does all mean all? All that was written about me in the law, the prophets, and the psalm. That's the fulfillment of Matthew 5, 17 and 18. I fulfilled it. I've done it all. That's why Jesus could declare in John the 19th chapter, as he was dying on the cross, just before he let his spirit depart, and the veil in the temple rent from top to the bottom, and he said, Tetelestai, the debt is paid. See, it is finished. There is no more debt. Why then does a man who says he's reformed and stands up and opens up the Bible to other people, it's a judgment issue as far as I'm concerned, my understanding of the scripture. Why does he then declare on one side of his mouth, Tetelestai, the debt is paid, and then he says, you still owe a debt. And it'll be cleared when you show for the rest of your life. John Piper says, let me be clear. I believe that it is the total life lived of a Christian that demonstrates whether they are saved or not. Oh. Okay, let's move along. I trip on stuff like this. For if they which are of the law be heirs, then faith is made void, and the promise is katargeo. King James says none effect, right? It's katargeo. It means deactivated. None effect is okay, but deactivated means to pull the plug out of the wall. There's no more current going through there. Faith is deactivated, he says. Faith is made void. The promise of the seed to the seed is deactivated. Katargeo. Why? Because the law works what? Oh, you sure it doesn't say salvation? Sure it doesn't say righteousness? You must have an inferior translation, sister. Oh, okay. Because the law worketh, present tense, regularly, continually, habitually, all the time, around the clock, works wrath. That's what the law does. It points out our sins, Romans 3:20, and then it works what? Against us. Law keeping. Better keep that Sabbath. Better make sure you don't do any work on that Sabbath. Better make sure you stay at home. Better make sure those kids don't go outside and play ball on the Sabbath. Blah, blah, blah. And by the way, and I've had this up my backside, better not go to a restaurant on the Sabbath, because then you're causing those people to have to work on the Sabbath. And I'm like, holy flip-a-rooney. Okay, I'll get off that. Because the law works wrath. Guess what? If you keep one, you better keep them all, because if you don't keep them all, you're under God's wrath. Oh, and by the way, where in the heck, all right, last comment on this, where in the heck does somebody get the authority from the scriptures that says we got to keep the old covenant Sabbath and it's just been moved to Sundays, but everything else is in play? But then they turn around when you ask them, oh, well, when somebody violates the Sabbath, then why aren't you killing them? Why don't you do that? I've never had a satisfactory answer to that, other than some sort of a mealy mouth kind of a, you know, well, you know, the laws of the land. No. Where do you get off treating the Bible and God's laws like a smorgasbord affair? You pick and choose what you want. Sorry, that ain't bib. That is not biblical. You have to take it all. It's all of the law, not some of the law. It either all has to carry over. Let go, Moses. Let go. It all has to carry over to the church, or none of it carries over. Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He is the termination point. It all terminates in him. Because the law works wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. You know what that last part means right there? Where no law is, there is no transgression. That means that the law defines what a transgression is. It doesn't mean that God is not, where people don't have the law, that God is not going to hold them responsible for their sins. That doesn't say that. It means that the law defines what a transgression is. Like, look at Romans 7:7 for a second. Romans 7:7, that's a great spot, okay? Romans 7:7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Of course not. Nay, I had not known sin, known what sin is, except by what? Oh, the law. For I had not known lust or covetousness, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. In other words, covetousness is defined by the law, telling you, don't do it, because if you do, that's breaking my law. See, the law defines what sin is. 1 John 3:5 says the same thing, that transgression or sin is the breaking of the laws of God. When God says to do a thing and we don't do it, then it's defined as sin or transgression. When God says to do a thing and we don't do it, same difference. That's defined as a transgression. In fact, all of the Old and the New Testament is laid out that way. We can either obey or not obey. See, one way or the other. God's word is not to be added to. We're not to go beyond 1 Corinthians 4:6. We're not to go beyond what is written. So the law works wrath, verse 15 of chapter 4, where no law is, there is no transgression. Lastly, then, what about this inheritance? How sure can I be of this inheritance? The inheritance being the promise of Abraham and to his seed that they would be the heir of the world. See, the kingdom is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. See. Now, therefore, verse 16, it is of faith, the it there is the promise, that it might be by grace, the it there is the promise. The promise is what? What's the promise? Exactly. Verse 13, right? For the promise that he should be the heir of the world, which means a father of many nations, which is fulfilled through who? Who is also called the, in this context? It's the seed. Hallelujah. Good job. Therefore, it, the promise is by faith, that it, the promise might be by grace. I love this part. Did I tell you I love this? Yeah. To the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. That's Christ and his church. Galatians 3:16, Galatians 3:29. Now, I love this word sure, bebeos. I haven't given you any Greek today. I'm sorry, I repent. Bebeos, to be sure. It means that which is firm, absolute, reliable, bebeos. To the end, see, the only way you can have a firm, sure, absolute faith is to receive the promise by faith that it might be by grace. Grace, faith. Grace, God's undeserved provision to us. Undeserved grace. Nothing you can do to earn it. You've done nothing to merit it. Done nothing to merit keeping it by any means or shape whatsoever. It is by faith, which is the gift of God. It belongs to Christ. Saving faith resides within no one until Christ gives it. That's why it's the faith of Christ that is given, which we already saw in the third chapter of Galatians. Therefore, it is a faith that it may be by grace to the end, the result, that the promise might be firm, sure, steadfast to all the seed. If you bring law-keeping into it in any way, shape, or form, law-keeping in any way, shape, or form, law-keeping in any way, shape, or form, you lose the sureness, the firmness, the reliability, the absolute, because now, baby, it's on you. You're producing it. You have to produce the result. But you can't, because we've already done 3:23, all have sinned and fall short regularly, continually, habitually of the glory of God. Romans 3, 10, 11, 12. There's none righteous. Oh, no, not one. There's none that does good. Oh, by the way, not even one. All have gone aside. All have fallen away. The poison of snakes is under our tongues. Psalm 58, 3. The wicked are separated from God from the womb. It has to be by grace. In order for you to have this sureness, this firmness to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, in other words, the Jew who believes, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. See? It's no longer Jew or Greek. Ethnicity doesn't matter. Who cares? It never has mattered.
Ethnicity never mattered. The oneness in Christ that comes through faith alone, in Christ alone, without any works, without the works of the law. See? I mean entirely. Now understand.
Understand that the word nomos in Greek, law, can be a reference to Exodus through Deuteronomy, but it's also used in reference to Isaiah in the 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians. It's also a reference to the Psalms. Jesus said that. It says, in your law, and then he quotes Psalm 82, are ye not all gods, Elohim, which means judges in that context, see? So he calls the Psalms the law. Sometimes it's called the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, okay? But the whole thing can be called the law. But case specifically, the law is the lengthy adaptation of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 that embraces and apprehends all of the ceremonialism, all of the civil laws, all of the societal elements and how a society is to run throughout Exodus, in Exodus 21, 22, 23, and on into Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and this kind of a thing. It's all of that. So if you're going to say, Sabbath keeping, yes, Christ was raised on a Sunday, so it would not go over into a law-keeping Sabbath day, which was a Saturday, crucified on a Friday, in the grave, over the Saturday Sabbath, the law Sabbath, raised on the Miantón Sabbaton. All the Sabbaths to come. All the Sabbaths to come. Or the first of the Sabbaths to come. And all the Sabbaths to come is talking about a calendar time that rifles along, that has no perpetuation point relative to a 24-hour period. It is in reference to an eternal life. See, eternity does not mean unending time. Eternity, aeonos in Greek, is not referring to a tick-tock of a clock that never stops. It's talking not a quantity of life, it's a quality of life. That's what eternal means, see. And so, this reception of the promise of this inheritance that we get, we do nothing for. The foundation of it is by faith, through grace, without law-keeping. If we keep the law, we void the inheritance. The inheritance goes. I have a homework assignment for you. Oh, man. Look up in the New Testament. Grab your Strong's. Grab your concordance. Not now, of course. But look up all the places where inheritance shows up or heir shows up, H-E-I-R. Inheritance, heir, that kind of a thing. And every place you look at that, you see the promises that are attached. Think about the Abrahamic promise, which is the inheritance, the heir of the promise. It all goes back to the Abrahamic promise and the covenant therein that was made with Christ and His church in Genesis. And so, Father, thank You for giving us the time to bless You and worship You and clarify and point out error and lift up Your word and magnify its truth, even though I don't do it as well as I should, Lord. Nevertheless, would You take the feebleness and let it be worship unto You. Let it glorify You, O God. And if anything, I pray, Lord God, today that we would be leaving this place magnifying You, magnifying Your Son in the absolute assurance that he who believes has everlasting life, and everybody else can shut up. Lord, thank You, thank You, thank You for these things. And may this truth, Lord God, bash down the walls of those who want to work for it in the church, who those who want to keep a law for it in the church. May that just blow up and explode, and let Christ alone be magnified, Lord God, that we cannot replace You from receiving 100% glory. We are not even to take a scintilla of a percentage, a microcosm of glory away from You by saying, I did this. How did you get saved? I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Oh God, deliver us from that curse. cursed thing that steals glory from you. Thank you, Lord God, for these things. And as we prepare, Lord, to finish our worship here today by bringing the gifts, Lord, that you have provided for us to bring today, I pray, Lord God, that as we give, let it be given unto us, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Let men pour it back into the laps of the givers. And if for any reason we're not able to give today, give to us, Lord, that we might give back to you the next time as we love you, Lord, as we love you and worship you, Lord, not out of owing you anything, but because, Lord, you have freed us, Lord, from the constraints of the law, and now we can give, Lord, with hearts of thanksgiving that are grateful to you. We praise you for these things today. In the name of Jesus, amen?
Amen.
Okay, Lynn.